So let's start with a prayer. Can we do that? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to thank you for the invitation, and was kind of tossing around with my mom what talk to give. So after the talk, I'm going to be giving out short articles that I wrote. You'll get 7 on the Blessed Mother, and probably most of you know that I've already written 2 books on Mary, Consecration of Mary through the Mystery of the Rosary, and the last came out in October, and it's Marian Compendium, which took me 5 years to publish. Took a long time. So I wasn't sure what to talk about, so I'll give you 7 my blog articles on the topic of Mary, and I just believe, as St. Bernard said, we can never talk too much about Mary. So, but I was thinking about the liturgical year. Given that last Sunday we celebrated Divine Mercy Sunday, so I thought that it was probably appropriate to talk about that. So if that's okay with you, I'd like to talk about Divine Mercy Sunday. All right. There's so much that can be said, but I'll give you the origin of the liturgical celebration, and I want to celebrate, but also speak about just one aspect of Divine Mercy, because there's so much. As was mentioned earlier, I had the privilege of being ordained by John Paul II, and I had my brother Tom was there, my brother Mike was there, my mom was there, my dad was there, being ordained by John Paul II, which I believe is an incredible gift. So in a certain sense, I have holy hair. Okay? a little bit less, no, but I've got some holy hair. And I am a third-class relic. Okay? Third class, no? So John Paul II ordained me. Then the following day, and both my brother Tom and Mike, my mom, were there. Mother Teresa, her nuns came to my first Mass. And they were singing. And then after the Mass, they said, well, why don't you come to visit us? And they had a house only about a half a mile away from us. On the Via Casilina, if you've ever been in Rome. So I went there, and there was about 70 nuns, and they were celebrating their perpetual vows that they had made. So they're celebrating themselves. Many of these nuns had made their vows. So what happened was, I came in, I was a priest 24 hours, and this little woman came out, Mother Teresa, she came out and she knelt down in front of me. And I tried to kneel down in front of her, but she wouldn't get up. And she kissed my hands. And maybe you don't remember, she said, thank you, Mrs. Bloom, because you've given the greatest gift to the world, a priest.
I remember.
You remember that? You remember that? Okay, good. Well, anyway.
I know what I said. I said, don't thank me. Thank Our Lady.
Oh. Amen.
Hey. Know that?
No. That's a good one. But getting back to the topic is John Paul II is one of the men that I admire most. I admire him very much because probably most of you know that he died in the year 2005, so it's already been a good about 18 years that he died. But I had the privilege of coming in. He was elected Pope in 78. I arrived in 79. So all of my formation, he was present there. So I feel really privileged that seeing him, I was there when he was shot. Remember that? In 1980 when he was shot. I think you were in Germany then. He was shot and he almost died. And thanks be to Our Lady of Fatima, because it happened on May 13th, that he says that Our Lady actually saved him. If you read in George Weigel, The Witness of Hope, it says that the bullet that penetrated him was evil, but it was the hand of the Blessed Mother that moved it a fraction so that he wouldn't die of profuse blood loss. So he attributes his salvation to the Blessed Mother. All of his pontificate was marked with mercy. So 1981 he was shot, and then shortly after that, within 4 months, he was already released, and one of the first visits he made was the prison there in Rome, visiting Acca, which was the guy that tried to kill him. If you just Google in, you see a YouTuber, John Paul II, is bending over and he's basically, he's giving the guy a hug that tried to kill him. So when John Paul II is writing on mercy, and his first three encyclicals were what? Redemptor Hominus, Christ the Redeemer of Man. Then he wrote Divus in Misericordia. So if you want to have a really good understanding of God's mercy, that's his second encyclical, which is probably the greatest encyclical ever written on mercy in the Catholic Church. He's writing that after he's shot. So he's not simply speaking about mercy theoretically, but he's lived it out. Now I would say in the past 500 years is the most well-spread image of mercy in the last 500 years. If anyone talks about John Paul II, they remember that when he was shot. And the fact that he killed this guy, he forgave this guy that was going to kill him. So, Father Mike Gately, you've probably heard of him, who was a priest marrying to the Immaculate Conception. I was his spiritual director when he was a teenager. He said that the happiest day in the life of John Paul II was year 2000. April 30th. Why? Because the year 2000, April 30th, is when John Paul II proclaimed, he did his first canonization in the new millennium, and it was Faustina. That didn't happen by chance. You think about that. He canonized, there's no pope that canonized or beatified more than John Paul II. He's in a class by himself. The first person he canonizes in the year 2000 is St. Faustina Kowalska. That same day, he institutes the Solemnity of Divine Mercy. And according to Father Mike Gately, he says that he heard through the grapevines that John Paul II said that was the happiest day in his life. Because he canonized the Secretary of Divine Mercy, as well as he instituted the Feast of Divine Mercy. Now, Divine Mercy was already a liturgical feast day, but an optional memorial. And no one knew when it was. Now, liturgically, Easter and that day are the two most important days of the year. Liturgically. Because Easter lasts how long? 8 days. Did you know that? Easter doesn't last one day, it lasts 8 days, because it's impossible to celebrate the most important day in the year in 24 hours. So all last week was Easter. And if you went to Mass, the priest, we prayed the Gloria, okay, we sang the Alleluia. Okay, so all last week was the celebration of Easter. But what is the crowning point of Easter was the Sunday afterward, Divine Mercy Sunday. So that feast day, is very important in the liturgical year. So of all the days, all the celebrations in the year, Easter is number one. Christmas and Easter are the two hinges on our Catholic faith. But Easter is the most important because Christ rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, as St. Paul says, we're the most to be pitied if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Okay, so on Divine Mercy, the topic, I could spend a lot of time talking about 10 different aspects of it. But what I'd like to do is I want to talk about something that you're aware of and you've probably been looking at for probably close to 20 years, but maybe you never really went into depth. What I'd like to do is I'd like to explain the Divine Mercy image. Okay? So the Divine Mercy image, I brought just a small replica here. You probably, many of you have this even in your homes. Okay? The Divine Mercy image. Probably most of you have this in your homes. The Divine Mercy image. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that. I think I'd like to give you just a little bit of theology, because this is a really highly educated theological group, and then I'll move from that into some very practical aspects. I was talking to my mother, my brother Mike, about, some of you have maybe heard of the iconoclastic heresy. Okay. The iconoclastic heresy was a heresy that shook the church in the 8th and 9th century. And an icon, the iconoclastic heresy was that they, especially the Muslims, back in the 8th and 9th century, were breaking icons. They're breaking statues. They're breaking stained glass windows. No? And the modern iconoclasts are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, they are. Okay, think about that. Because the iconoclasts, what do they believe? They believe that if we have an image, that we're practicing idolatry. And so they're destroying these images and statues, and they're wreaking havoc within the church. So what happened was a very important saint. Now, the Catholic Church has what is called, John Paul II says, it has two lungs, the Western and the Eastern. You have the Latin Church, then you have the Eastern Church, in which you have what are called the Latin Fathers. You've probably heard of St. Ambrose and St. Augustine and St. Jerome, St. Gregory the Great. Those are called the Western or Latin doctors, Fathers of the Church. The Eastern, you have St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil, St. Gregory Nazianzen, St. Gregory of Nyssa, and you have St. John Damascene. Now, St. John Damascene is a key figure. Why? Because he was the one that defended the use of images. Now, I promise that I will weave the Blessed Mother into this talk. He was one of the greatest writers, poets, theologians, mystics in the Catholic Church. The Muslims got a hold of him and they cut his hand off. He prayed the Blessed Mother, it was reattached. It really happened. It's documented. Why? So that he could write more in honor of Mary. Yeah. So his hand was cut off. His hand was cut off, and he prayed to Mary that it would be reattached. And then it was reattached, and he became the chief proponent of the proper use of images. So I'm saying this on a theological plane, because if you talk with Protestants and Mormons, the first argument they say is Catholics are adoring images, right? You probably heard it at least 100 times. So we're not adoring images, but what do? We're honoring what they represent. That's the best apologetic response to give. We're not adoring the image, but we love what it represents. And as St. John Damascene says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, what is prayer? The lifting up of the mind and the heart to God. That's the definition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Prayer is lifting up what? The mind and the heart to God. So when you see these images, what happens? Your mind and your heart are being lifted up to God. Isn't that true? Yeah, so when you look at an image, I have a lot of education, so does Mike and Tom, and many of you have a lot of education, but I'm like a little child. If I don't have an image in front of me, it's hard for me to pray. Isn't it the same with you? If I have Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Fatima, St. Joseph, Sacred Heart, the Divine Image, I feel right away drawn to prayer. Don't you feel the same way, most of you? When you have these images, they kind of draw you almost magnetically to talk to God. So that I'm using as an apologetical tool, because you're going to meet non-Catholics that say, I'm not going to become a Catholic. You guys, you're practicing idolatry. No, we don't adore it, but what we do is we love what it represents. Okay, now, the three most famous images in the Catholic world right now are, I'll go historically. This was in the 1600s. Okay, St. Margaret Mariella Cook, you probably heard of her. She was the one that received the apparitions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Catholics' homes is probably among the most famous image. You probably have it in your homes. And there are many different versions of it. So we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What does it call to mind? It calls to mind what the love of Christ. Because the heart is a universal symbol of love, right? The heart is a universal symbol of love. So when you see that heart, you see a hole in it, and sometimes surrounded by a crown of thorns, what we see is, this is Jesus who allowed his heart to be pierced with a lance because he loves me. That's what should be triggered in you and me when I see the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, these private apparitions that have been approved, they have to be authenticated by proper church authority. I love St. Margaret Mariella Cook. But if it were not for my patron saint, my first name is Claude, if it were not for St. Claude de la Colombière, some of you have heard of him, he was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mariella Cook. They thought that she was a quack. They did. A quack. Hysteric. She was clumsy. She seemed to be kind of odd. But she had these apparitions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And this one of the best spiritual directors in the 17th century said, this is authentic. So it was approved. So that would be one. The second would be this. The three most visited Catholic shrines in the world are St. Peter's, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and Pietrelcina, or Padre Pio's. Those are the three most visited shrines right now. Our Lady of Guadalupe would be the second. Our Lady of Guadalupe was painted by the Holy Spirit on the Telma of Juan Diego. Millions of people visit Guadalupe every year. And finally, the image of Divine Mercy that we're going to speak about right now. Okay, how did this come about? Okay, the central person is God, of course, but he chooses this humble peasant from Poland, and her name is Helen Kowalska. Okay? Helen Kowalska. And Helen Kowalska, what does she do? She is inspired by God to enter into religious life. So after a lot of obstacles, her parents tried to block her vocation. She finally gets the inspiration to enter into religious life. And if you've ever read the Diary of St. Faustina, how it came about was Her parents said, no, you can't become a nun. So as a result of that, she was kind of putting off the vocation. Until one day, she's in a dance with her sister. And maybe some of you saw the movie forget the name of him, Leonardo da Filippi. She's dancing, and Jesus, scourged at the pillar, comes and says, how much longer are you going to deny me? Kind of like the Mel Gibson's image of Christ, scourged at the pillar. How much longer are you going to deny me? And so she takes that as a cue. She leaves the dance hall, goes into the church there, near the dance hall. Jesus says, go to Warsaw, which she'd never been in before. She goes to Warsaw, and she's knocking at the doors in the convents, and she's rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected until finally she comes to the Divine Mercy Sisters, among which their apostolate, one of their apostolates is to work with prostitutes to reform the women of the street. She knocks at the door, and she goes to Mother Superior, and she says, I want to become a nun. And the sister says, well, how do you know you have a vocation? And the Mother Superior says, go ask the Lord of the house, which was Jesus in the tabernacle. So she goes into the chapel and talks to Jesus and says, Jesus, do you want me here? And he says, yes, you are in my heart. So she leaves the chapel, goes to Mother Superior. Mother Superior says, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am in your heart. I want you to be here. And Mother Superior says, that's good enough for me. So she leaves for a year, has to make a dowry. She's a babysitter for a year. She comes back to the convent when she's about 20. And then it all starts there. She's going to be there from 20 to 33. She's going to die the same age as Jesus Christ, 33 years of age. Now, so I'm building up to the Divine Mercy image. She always had problems with her health, and she's going to die of tuberculosis, as does St. Therese. Lung failure. She's always weak in the convent, spending a lot of time in the infirmary. But what happens is God starts to speak to her. And now, in mystical theology, God can speak in many ways. But two ways that God can speak is through locutions and apparitions. Okay? Now, what does that word, a locution, mean? Locution means God can speak to you interiorly. You hear me? And I think most of you people, I know that in my life, when I'm praying, sometimes I hear God speaking within me. I do. Not always, but I hear God speaking within me. He does, no? And many times. And if we're recollected, we're quiet, we're prayerful, we're open to the Holy Spirit, God speaks within. And maybe that's something that God wants you to think about now, is how often God speaks to you within, and sometimes we don't want to listen. And he does. He speaks to us within, and sometimes we don't want to listen because he's pushing us toward the cross. And we prefer not. We don't want to carry the cross. We prefer comfort and ease rather than carrying a cross. Right? I mean, that's human nature. But if you are interior, God will speak to you. But if you're bombarded by a lot of noise, you're never going to be able to hear the voice of God. But rather, if you're in silence, God speaks to us. Remember Elijah the prophet when he arrives at Mount Carmel? How did God speak? Not through the fire, not through the thunder, not through the clouds, but God spoke, remember, through the gentle breeze. Remember in the prophet Elijah? So God speaks. So God would speak to her interiorly, and then God would speak to her through apparitions. Understand? So he speaks to her interiorly, the quiet voice within, that interior master we call him the Holy Spirit, speaks from within. But then God can manifest himself by exterior visions. How can you tell? You have to have a spiritual director. So I give the spiritual exercise, and I say, you have to have a spiritual director. And we as oblates, we're very We're very demanding on that because we have the Jesuit spirituality. You cannot guide yourself properly. You cannot, because the higher you get in the spiritual life, the more subtle the temptations. Okay? The higher you get, the more subtle the temptations they are. So how could this nun that was kind of a plain Jane, that's the best way of explaining her, very plain Jane type person, had four grades of education. She was not highly educated. She was not very attractive. God starts to speak to her through locutions, and he speaks to her through visions. How is she going to be authenticated? God gives her two spiritual directors. Father Andrasch, who is a Jesuit, and Blessed Michael Sopochko, who's already he's already beatified. So it's through Sopochko talking to her that he authenticated that how God was speaking to her, it was not the devil or mind games or a psychological put-on, because it could just be your mind. But it was authenticated that this really was God speaking to this humble nun. And so Jesus said, what I want you to do, he said, all of your free time to go into your room, pull out your feather, that's what they had back then, a pen, and want you to write and write and write and write. So she started to write and write and write. And how many of you have the Diary of St. Faustina? Have you read it? Impressed? I tell my mom, after the Bible is my favorite book in the past 10 years. I just love it. And having a degree in literature, I usually don't believe opening up at random. I don't think that works. But that is about the only book, aside from the Bible, if you open it up, it's going to speak to you. I get something online every day from the Marriage of Immaculate Conception, and they send me a little clip. The one I read today was this. And what I'm going to tell you now is very important for you and your children. This is one of the greatest promises of divine mercy. And this one, when I arrived in California, I had heard about this, but I didn't believe it. I thought it's not for me. Then my superior, he said, under obedience, I want you to read it, Father Larry. I'm a religious, so I obeyed. And the first time I read it, this is kind of cool. And I understood maybe 20% of it. Then I read it a second time and said, wow. Now I'm reading it every day, almost for the past 20 years. And every time I read something, even though I've read it before, wow, I never had that insight. It's like reading the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. You know, you read a biblical passage, well, I read that 25 times. Ah, the Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. Wow, that's the priesthood. I never thought about that. So you have certain insights that never occurred to you before. But the one I was reading today, when I'm preaching missions, and before coming here, I helped to give three retreats on divine mercy within a day and a half in three different cities, no? So I was on the move, you know, 400 here, another 400 here, another, then online also. What I say is this to your parents. What is your greatest suffering? Is your children. I see all the heads going like this. All of you are going like this. And I know what you're thinking, because they all come to me with their problems. Yeah, they come to me with their problems. And, okay, because you people, you found the truth. It's in Jesus Christ, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You people, you found the truth. So have I. So have all of you. But your children, they're following their own path. And they're not interested in finding the truth, and that's breaking your hearts. Right? You got to be honest. It's breaking your heart, because you know the truth is in Jesus, in the Eucharist, in love for Mary, and reconciliation, in personal prayer, in meditation. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, right? All of you know what that is. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You know what that is. So do I. Especially if you've done the exercises, you've experienced how the goodness, the sweetness of Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But they don't have that, and they don't want it, and it breaks your heart, right? Right? For me, even more, because I'm in a parish where 80% of the people don't come to Mass on Sunday. That hurts. I'm the pastor of these people, but they don't come to Mass on Sunday. That hurts. And I know that they're following a wrong God. Now, Aquinas says, either you're going to be worshiping the true God, or you set up a wrong God on the idol, on the throne of your heart. And that's true. Either you're going to be worshiping the true God, or you're going to be having a false God. Which is what? Money, pornography, pleasure, power, eating, drinking, buying. I mean, we've never had so many idols in the world as in the United States today. Everyone, I'm thinking right now, is setting up a group to overcome addictions, because everyone has an addiction today. Everyone has an addiction. Be it small, it be something that's monumental. It's because they're not focusing on God. And I could teach this at a secular university. I think this would hit home, this concept. The universal call to happiness. Isn't it true that everyone wants to be happy? I don't think there's anyone in the world that doesn't want to be happy. Even the person that commits suicide, why? Because he believes he'll be more happy not existing than existing. Right? Person that takes his life feels that if I don't live, I'll be happier than if I live in this miserable state. Even the person that commits suicide, he's doing it because he thinks he'll be more happy by not living. That's his thought, right? Okay, now here's the question. Everyone wants to be happy, right? Okay, a secular university, ask them that. Yeah, we want to be happy. Why are so many people not happy? Why so much depression? Why so much sadness? Why so much suicide? Why? Because they're searching for happiness in the wrong place. Right? You agree with that? They're searching for happiness in the wrong place. Everyone wants to be happy. But they're searching for happiness in the wrong place. You know, the Beatles used to sing, "Money Can't Buy Me Love." Remember that one? Yeah, I agree with that. Money can buy you pleasure, but it can't buy you joy. Right? Money can buy you pleasure. Yeah, you have money, you can buy pleasure. But you cannot buy joy. Joy depends upon our relationship with God. That's why you see the Acts of the Apostles that we're reading right now. The apostles, they're taken, they're thrown in prison, they're whipped, and they're filled with joy. How can you explain that? Isn't that paradoxical? How could you be thrown in jail, and you're being whipped, then you're coming out joyful? It doesn't seem to make any sense, because they have God within them. They have God within them. So that number that I was reading today is Faustina. St. Faustina, she's in her convent. It seems as if she's got the gift of bilocation. And the stigmata, too. If you really read through it, you have to read through it deep. You know what bilocation is? That she's able to be two places at the same time. Like Padre Pio was able to do that, and John Bosco. Some of the great mystics had that gift. I wish I had it at times, no? It'd be a good gift, right? But she's in her convent, and there's this old man that's dying. And what happens is, Jesus says, "Pray for this man." And she's transported to the bedside of this old man. He's laying on the bed. His face is in total anguish. Total anguish. And he's surrounded by a horde of devils. Okay? Not just one, but a whole army of devils, that they're hissing at him, about to drag him and pull him right into hell when he dies. Now, Faustina sees this, and Jesus says, "Hey, pull out your rosary." Pull out your rosary. Pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. So she kneels down. She prays the chaplet of Divine Mercy. What happens? The devils recoil, terrified. This is a little humble nun praying a prayer that takes 5 minutes. Some of you, you've all prayed the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I prayed it with some of you after Mass today. It only takes about 6 minutes. She prays the chaplet of Divine Mercy, and what happens? The devils recoil, and then all of a sudden this man, his face was filled with utter despair. It changes, and he's radiating joy and peace, and he dies. For me, there's so many different messages, but the world is in a sad state. You know that. The world is in a sad state. And we as priests, we're more aware of it than you are. We're aware of it more than you are. People bring to us their moral misery. And I hear it 4 to 5 hours a day. I'm a confessor. People, the state, the country is in a sad state. And in a sad state, you know, I've thought about this over the past couple of years. John Paul II, in one of his talks, speaks about the institutionalization of sin. Do you know what that is? Institutionalization of sin is that sin is not simply isolated, but it's encrusted in structures. Let me tell you where sin has been institutionalized. That movie Nefarious that just came out, right? Mm-hmm. Nefarious. Now, you have to admit how astute the devil is. Like if you're the devil and you wanted to conquer a country, and I still believe this is the greatest country in the world where we live. This is a great country. Has been for many years. We're in danger now. We really are. We're in very serious danger now. But I love this country, and I think you love this country too. And we're fearful because of our children and our grandchildren. And we're fearful. Now, it's interesting. It's almost as the devil knows how to play chess. Or the devil knows how to imitate a Jared Cole, you know? He knows how to hit the outside corner at 99 miles per hour. Or maybe, I mean, a professional baseball, I follow baseball a little bit. And I admire someone like Jared Cole. I admire these guys that are able to throw 100 miles per hour or inside corner, outside corner, or far and away. Brushback pitch they shouldn't do. That they'll be kicked out, no? But the devil is an excellent pitcher. He knows where we strike out. He knows where we pop out. He knows where we hit into a double play. He knows that. So what would the devil do to win a nation? Number one, get inside the social media. Not to say that the social media is intrinsically evil. Half of my work today I do on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, okay, Twitter. I mean, I do a lot. Podcasts. This is being recorded now. I do everything online. Okay, so it can be used for good. I get statistics on YouTube, and I sent it last month as 0.5 minutes. So a million five hundred thousand minutes on YouTube. So people are following me. No, that's a lot of minutes, isn't it? But the devil, what is he doing? He is encrusted in the social media, forming the biggest addiction in the country, which is pornography. And you know that. We all know that, but we don't want to admit it. So he's got his stronghold right there. And what is he doing? He's robbing the minds, not only of adults, but also even little children. Even little children. Patrick Madrid, maybe you heard of Patrick Madrid. He said, don't give your kid a cell phone until he's 17. Okay, you would disagree with that. But Patrick Madrid, he knows, he's got 11 kids. He's got a lot of experience. that's almost impossible today, because a young person gets a hold of that. Patrick McGinn says, you got an atomic bomb in his hand. It's going to explode quickly. It's going to explode. It's just a matter of time. But where else? Okay, where else? The devil has a stronghold in politics. And you know that more than me. I don't follow politics too much, but I know what's going on. Okay? The devil has a stronghold in politics. These are pillars of strength. The social media. You know, almost every American is in contact with social media. And I'm saying it's not intrinsically evil, but it is often used for evil. Now, the third is this. Now, I'm talking about the institutionalization of evil, where you don't have simply one devil, but you have a league of devils that are what they're encrusted, they're embedded within it. Are you ready? In education. Right? Education. I'm an educator for many years as a priest or a teacher. Our primary obligation as a priest are the two P's, pray and to preach, Vatican II. Okay? We're called to pray and we're called to preach. How can you send your children to a public school today? So I'm telling our people, you know, the ideal is, okay, homeschooling, and then a private Catholic school, which my brother Jim has set up. They have a private Catholic school, you got homeschooling, hopefully Catholic, then you can save the children from being launched into a swamp of profligacy, as St. James says, a swamp of immorality. No? Who would have ever thought? Because California is much more liberal than you know, you live there. California is much more liberal than Florida. No? Who would ever thought that you have a 13-year-old daughter? Okay, and you know LA pretty well. Your 13-year-old daughter, her name is Jane. She comes home that night. She's no longer Jane, but John. In California, you have no right to prevent her. Mm-hmm. Who would have ever thought in a million years that would be a reality? Mm-hmm. Who would ever thought that starting in first grade, you're a public school teacher, you have to allow the child to decide what pronouns, right? What pronouns she's going to use, and whether or not she wants to be a male or a female. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's diabolic. But that's our reality. So, I'm presenting to you the world in which we live, but I don't want to sound pessimistic. But I'm a realist. I studied Thomas Aquinas many years, and Thomas Aquinas is a realist. We have to be realistic about what's happening. So, I think what has to be our salvation is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Only Christ can save us. We can't save ourselves. That's called Pelagianism. We can't save ourselves. Only Christ can save us. And how is that going to happen? By divine mercy. Okay? By divine mercy. Okay, right now I'm going to offer to you, very rarely do I do this, but I'm going to give you a theological opinion. Up to now, I'm citing Bible, encyclicals, this and that. But my theological opinion, I think most of you will agree with it, and it's about the most consoling thing for me right now, because the world is bad. The world is bad. The world has never been in a worse situation in the history of the world as today. The world is bad. Right? And we can't be an ostrich hiding our head in the sand. We're living in very, very, very difficult times. And I deal a lot with young people. They're in another world. But, okay. Maybe you've read Augustine, his concept on time, which is very theological, difficult to understand. But I love the concept of time. Let's talk a little bit about that. Did you know that time once never existed? God created time. Did you know that? And Aristotle defines it as a succession of events. That's how Aristotle, one event, another one, and then you time it by the one event ends, another event. So the succession of events would be the Aristotelian definition of it. But, okay, we live in time. What about God? God created time. God lives in the eternal present. Okay, I appreciate it. It's somewhat philosophical, theological, and maybe even theoretical. But we live right now. As a Mexican say, ahorita. Ahorita means right now. Okay, right now, in this moment. We live right now. But for God, past, present, and future, it's all the same. And Father Christo Aylod, the head of the missionaries in Mexico, has written on the whole idea of praying for those who have decided to end their lives, right? Is the promise that I'm explaining right now is this. Remember the story of the man that I told you that was dying? Okay, so this man apparently had given in to a lot of sin. Okay? He lived a very sinful life. We don't know what it was, but he was not living a good life. What happened to him? According to what Jesus said to her, because of that one chaplet that she prayed, he was saved. So Jesus says, if we can pray the chaplet of divine mercy, when someone is dying, then in some mysterious way that person is going to be saved. First time I read it, I didn't believe it. But in time, meditating upon God's mercy, now I do believe it. And there's a passage in Divine Mercy that says, no one will understand the depths of my mercy. He says, even the seraphim and the cherubim, which are the highest realm of angels, they can't understand God's mercy. And they're the brightest of all creation. They can't understand. What about us? So we'll never understand how great God's mercy is. So let's go back to the guy at the bedside. Pray the chaplet of divine mercy. He's lived a terrible life. How is he going to be saved? Okay, there at the bedside, Jesus is before God the Father. And Jesus is presenting his wounds in his hands and in his feet and his open side. So God the Father is looking not so much at the sinner, but the open wounds of the heart and hands of Jesus Christ. Don't you love it? That's what gives me a lot of mercy, because people are not living good lives. They're not living good lives. Okay, let's take one more step. He's dying. Say for example you have a son or maybe a sister or brother that lived a bad life. Died 25 years ago. What about you praying the chaplet of divine mercy right now for that person? Could it be that God can take that chaplet you prayed right now, okay, 25 years afterward, and God can transport that chaplet of divine mercy to your sister that was living a really lousy life? God can apply that to her? What do you think? So that's my theological opinion, and I think most theologians would agree with it. Some people might think I'm a flaming liberal, but I just believe God's mercy is so great. Mm-hmm. And our misery is so deep. Mm-hmm. You know what mercy is in Italian, Spanish, and Latin? Misericordia. Mm-hmm. It's a compound word. Misericordia. Cordia means heart. Miseri means misery. Our misery encounters the loving heart of Christ. That's what it is. The prodigal son. That's really what it is. So, I think that what we have to do is we have to entrust ourselves to God's infinite mercy. Now, talking about the image of divine mercy, I'd like to say this. I'd invite all of you to have an image of divine mercy in your homes. But I'm going to be more ambitious. In every room of your house, why not? Don't think you're overdoing it. Even if it's a small one. So no matter where you go, you're encountering divine mercy. But have it in a prominent place in your home. Okay? If you come to our church and you've been there, isn't it a beautiful church? One of the most beautiful churches in LA is our church. Father Larry said he wanted it to manifest the beauty of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's what it does. It manifests the beauty of Mary. So having it in a prominent place in your home. Now Jesus in this image, he has his hand up and he's blessing. What does that mean? Whoever has the image of divine mercy in their home, God will bless your home. You hear me? God will bless your home, and he will bless everyone that enters into your home. You got to believe that. Everyone that enters your home is going to be blessed by that image. Now, how is it going to happen? God can work in millions of ways. Billions of ways. If you look back through history and the Bible, God works. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways, as the psalmist points out. Right? His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are much, much better than our ways. So every time someone comes into your home, that image of divine mercy is blessing that person. You have to believe that. And the more that you understand that and you believe it, the more powerful it will become a reality. Now, related to that, okay, I'm going to suggest a spiritual exercise. Okay? I would like to express a spiritual exercise. Every night before you go to bed, most of you have children and some of you even have grandchildren, right? Do you?
Yes.
My mom has 39 grandchildren, right? That's a pretty big number, right?
Pretty big.
How many grandchildren do you have, Mike?
11.
He's got 11. Tom, how many do you have?
4.
So all of you have grandchildren. Some of you have even great-grandchildren, right? I would suggest this. Every night before, it doesn't have to be a night, go before that image, maybe for 3 to 5 minutes. Honor it. Say, Jesus, I trust in you. Okay? You might even touch it and kiss it. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But then also, go through your family members and say, Jesus, bless my husband. Jesus, bless my wife. Jesus, bless my oldest son. Jesus, bless my other son. Jesus, bless my 2 daughters. Jesus, bless my grandchildren. Jesus, bless them and save them. Do that every night, and your family's going to get to heaven. Do you believe it? So that's my message to you, and I think I've spoken enough, but my last thing I'd just like to say is this. As I get older, and Jesus says that divine mercy, he says that priests should try to promote divine mercy. So as I get older, I had privilege of giving 3 divine mercy retreats in a day and a half, hitting, 1,200 people, not to mention online. So I feel happy that I was able to spread to these many people this message of divine mercy. What can you do to live this out? Okay, I'm going to give you 5 quick suggestions. Buy the diary and read it. Read it maybe one number at a time. Number 2, have the divine mercy in your home. If you don't want to have it in every home, every room, at least have a prominent picture in your home. Have it enthroned. There are 9 graces that flow from divine mercy. Next is, many of you know of, you all have one of these probably, right? Have you seen these little cards? You can buy 1,000 for what, $10 at Stockbridge? You can buy about 1,000 of these. You order away at Stockbridge. Have them. I have them in Spanish. And just give it away. So when I go to hospitals, I go to residential homes, I take these and I give them out like hotcakes. Take it. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Well, take it anyway, no? Take it, no? The we're not adoring it, but it calls to mind the greatest virtue of Jesus, which is His mercy. So you want to have the diary, you want to have the image in your home, you want to have these little cards, give them out. And then, also, now this is where the rubber hits the road. When someone hurts you, forgive that person right away. You hear me? We have to live out mercy too. People hurt us. I'm online, and every week there's this guy. He sends a very ugly email to me every week, no? And I'm praying for the guy. He hates my guts. I can tell it. I'm thinking, why does he follow me? I think I'm touching his conscience, no? But I'm praying for this guy, and I trust that when he dies, Jesus will show all the evil he's done, but your Father Bruin forgave you, that's enough. I'm trusting that my mercy will save this person. And last but not least, try to spread devotion to Mary, because Mary is the mother of mercy. And I'd like to conclude with the story that all of you know how to pray the Hail Holy Queen. Do you know the origin of the Hail Holy Queen? Blessed Herman the Cripple. Okay, Blessed Herman the Cripple. He was a monk that lived many years ago. He was a cripple. He was a cripple, but he was a genius. He was a poet. He was a mystic. He was a writer. He was a theologian. But he suffered often desolation. You've heard that word, right? Profound desolation. When he was in the pits of desolation, almost on the precipice, where he's just going to throw the towel in, what happened? The Blessed Mother appeared to him and said, When you call out to me in these words, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. That's the origin of the Hail, Holy Queen. Isn't that a tearjerker? The Hail, Holy Queen, composed by this guy that was almost about to fall off the cliff, Mary appeared with him and said, for me, after the Hail Mary, it's my favorite prayer. I love the Hail, Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness. So let's end with that prayer, and I'll give you my blessing, okay? Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry for banished children of Thee. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning, weeping, this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, Your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of our Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Five times. Jesus, I trust in You. 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 The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.